Guys, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we're just going to finish the chapter tonight, but I am going to just reread everything. And we're going to go over just three things we, Lord willing, maybe we took from last week. Then Moses called all of Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to you in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and the Lord did not make His covenant with our fathers, but with us. And those are who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image and any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation for those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates, nor your male servant, your female servant may rest well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God had commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all of your assembly in the mountain, in the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. We've heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We've seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For the great fire consumes us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, and when you spoke them, the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they've spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall not walk in all the ways which the Lord your God commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Just three things from last week before we begin. The first thing was what we took from chapter 4 when Moses was introducing the law, his introduction to the law. Remember, he's going back over the law on the other side of the Jordan. Okay, and what we took from that is, if you're going to be prosperous, if you're going to go into all that God has for you, then you know where you start. You start by soaking in His Word. You start by drawing near to Him by His Word. If indeed you want to be prosperous. He started boot camp. He started training before they ever started the campaign. They went over these not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. Okay? That's the first thing. The second thing is, well, just as I stated, they're not suggestions, they're commandments. And Moses says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to come near to hear. I want you to hear what God has to say. I want you to listen. I want you to soak in this. And he says, you know what? I just don't want you to hear it. Man, I want you guys to learn this stuff. You know, who in here knows how to tie their shoe? This is before Velcro, right? Okay, before Velcro. Who knows how to ride a bike? Okay, when's the last time you rode a bike? Carl rode one this morning, but when's the last time you rode a bike, Tricia? Spin class? Yeah, you're on it. You're paddling. Steven, when's the last time you rode a bike? A year. Okay, Fred, last time you rode a bike? Right there. Carol? No, never mind. You're not going to ride a bike, but you'll walk on your treadmill, right? But here's the point. Here's the point. When we learn it, we remember how to do it, even if we hadn't. I haven't been on a bike, wow, in a long time. But as soon as Jonathan gets his first bike that I can ride, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to ride it, you know. We remember it. Every one of us, you know what? Even if we chose to wear boots all the time or shoes we just slip on, if we were given shoes that we had to tie shoestrings, every one of us that have learned to tie their shoes would do what? They would know how to tie their shoes once again. Moses says, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to draw near to hear the Lord. But not only that, I want you to learn these things. Okay, I want you to learn these things. Because when we learn something and we get it, man, we know it, right? But not only that, I don't want you just to learn them. I want you to observe them. In other words, I want you to do these things. Okay, so you draw near to the Lord to hear. You draw near to the Lord to learn and draw near to the Lord to do these things. And the only reason why is just because of who He is. And Moses points to some things that is about who the Lord is. Let's just look at these one more time. He makes a covenant. He speaks with them face to face. You're alive today. Okay, and not only that, man, you were given freedom. And each of these things that we looked at, if you remember, they all just point us to Christ. I mean, that's what happened when we got saved. The Lord sent an intercessor, which was Christ, or God sent an intercessor, which was Christ. The Lord made a covenant with us through Christ. The Lord gave us freedom. Okay, freedom that is only found, what? In Christ, in the blood of Christ. Okay? Not only that, I mean, the relationship. I mean, all of us desire to have an intimate, I believe, relationship with the Lord. We don't just desire to be religious. Okay, well, why are we going to show up here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday, or why are we going to open our Bible? We desire an encounter with the Lord. We desire an encounter with this Savior that has given our life. Moses says, you come to hear, you come to learn, and you come to observe because of who He is and how great He is and what He has done. And then the third thing we looked at was the Ten Commandments. And remember, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, 28 through 33. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, he asked, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." That's the first commandment. The second is like this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our relationship with the Lord should be impacting our relationship with each other. I read a quote, I don't know, a couple of months back. I can't even remember by who it was, but one thing in the quote, or one thing in what he said, it was this one thing. It said, your wife, your kids, and even your dog should be benefiting from the fact that you're a Christian in your house, and should that not be it? If we're walking close with the Lord, if we're enjoying the Lord, it should be impacting those around us. Because if we're walking close with the Lord, man, we start to get His heart for folks and what He sees. I know in my flesh, I'm pretty cut and dry. But I know when the Lord gets a hold of my heart and He lets me see a circumstance and He lets me see the grace in the circumstance, it changes everything. You know, we read that psalm tonight. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and we remember His benefits. I think we forget that. I forget. I was just blown away by that when I was reading through the Psalms a few days ago. Lord, how quick I am to forget the benefits that I have with You in my relationship with You. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Okay? We're here to bless each other. Listen to this. In 1765, John Fawcett was called to be a pastor of a very small congregation in England. He labored there diligently for 7 years, but his salary was so meager that he and his wife could scarcely obtain the necessities of life. Though the people were poor, they compensated for their lack by their faithfulness and warm fellowship. Then Dr. Fawcett received a call from a much larger church in London, and after lengthy consideration decided to accept the invitation. And as they were loading his possessions and they were placing them in the wagon and moving, many of the petitioners, you know, the folks that came to say goodbye. And once again, they pleaded with him to reconsider. Touched by this great outpouring of love, he and his wife began to weep. And finally, Miss Fawcett claimed, "Oh, John, I just can't bear this. They need us so badly here. God has spoken to my heart, too," he said. "Tell them to unload the wagon. We cannot break this wonderful ties of fellowship." This experience inspired Fawcett to write a hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of a kindred mind is like to that above." Because, man, if we're walking close with the Lord, you don't take into account the checkbook. Okay? It impacts. So let's look at this. Moses has brought these folks back to a place of, you remember how good God was? You remember how He carried you all the way through? Now it's time where the rubber meets the road. You need to do what He says. You need to be obedient to what He says. And then as He listed all these commandments and as He just started pointing them to this, here was the end result. Okay? We already, listen to this. Verse 22. "The words of the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice. And He added no more. And He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me." You remember Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read this, the account that happened there, just to kind of add to this. "Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but not let God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and His fear may be before you, that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off as Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." See, Moses reminded them of what they heard, which was God's law. Now Moses is beginning to remind them of who they saw and what that experience was like. Now remember, there's only three folks really left at this time who are kind of older folks, and that's Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Everyone else was under 20. Okay? Now think about this. Some of those folks might have been 5 years old. We don't know. We don't know how old they were. But Moses is bringing them back. Okay? "You guys heard this, but do you remember who spoke this? And do you remember what it was like?" Okay, I think it's important to get that. Because we notice the reaction. "So it was when they heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came nearer to hear me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, 'Surely the Lord God has shown us His glory and His greatness. We've heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day God speaks with men, yet He still is. Now therefore, why should we die? For the great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may tell us. And all that the Lord our God says to you, we will hear and we will do." And we'll pick that up here in just a second. But let me ask you a question. What would be your reaction as a child to seeing that? I'm going to be freaked out. Okay? I'm going to be a little freaked out. Let me ask you, as a teenager, what would be your reaction to seeing all that? You're hearing And you're saying, I'm going to be freaked out. As a 20-year-old, you're seeing all this stuff. You're seeing the fire. You're hearing. You're going to be freaked out a bit, right? Now, why is this important? The reaction to seeing God's glory and His greatness and hearing His voice from the midst of the fire. They were scared. They were freaked out. Now, I've had people, and I don't know why they come up and tell me this stuff, and it's nobody here. I like to state that, okay? I like to state that because, you know, we're such a small group. But, you know, it might have been just a random conversation in Walmart. I don't know why these people search me out. I have no idea. It might have been at work or whatever. And we'll start talking about the Lord. And they'll start telling me how Jesus just shows up in the room. Okay, that's just a little flaky for me. I'm sorry. You may have heard those same things, or you may have heard someone on TV proclaim those same things. It's just like this nonchalant little thing that happens. It would be like Stephen, you know, in the middle of the night in my room. Don't ever do it. But once you said your voice, I would be kind of wondering what you're doing, and it would freak me out a little bit. But then if you said, well, you know, the door was unlocked and I came in, I just really needed to talk to you. You know, text me, okay? My phone's on, you know? I don't know. You know, you come over to my house, you come back to my bed. You know, I wouldn't be freaked out. I mean, that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? It sounds a little strange. And the reason why is it's not consistent with Scripture when the Lord decides to show who He is. What's consistent in Scripture when the Lord decides to show who He is, it's kind of a scary, freaky type situation. You look in Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the Lord in all of His glory, what was his reaction? Woe is me. Woe is me. And not only woe is me, woe is everybody else around me, because we all have unclean lips. What about John in Revelation? When he's just worshiping the Lord and he's having this big old time and the Lord shows up. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he penned. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands stands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass. And as he refined in furnace, his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like a sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell to my feet as dead. But he laid his hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid, for I am the first and I am the last." I don't know why people feel the need to say stuff like that. My first question is, are you really saved, or are you trying to convince me of something? Because if the Lord chose to show Himself in all of His glory and His magnificence while we're in this state right here, the normal reaction is to fall down and worship. The normal reaction is to be in awe and to be in fear because we're in the presence of a holy God. I hate that. There was a few years ago, there was these T-shirts, and I think we only live in the country. I really do think we live in the country that makes the biggest buck on Jesus. I really do. It's a major industry. And this T-shirt that they were selling kids to youth that they thought were cool had this picture of Jesus, okay? And he really looked like he was fronting some 70s rock band, all right? Maybe he looked like Greg Allman from the Allman Brothers or something. And it said, "Jesus is my homeboy." Please stop. How disgraceful. And that's what you're going to sell a kid? And you wonder why there's no reverence for Christ. Jesus is my homeboy. You know, it's almost as bad as the bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Are you serious? He's your co-pilot? Come on. Remember, Mount Sinai experience was not a time of sweet fellowship. The message from Mount Sinai was not, "Come unto me, but stay away, because I'm holy and you're not." And remember, here's what happened before Moses shared the commandments in Exodus chapter 19. This is what the people of Israel wanted to do. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain greatly quaked, and the blast of the trumpet sounded long, and it became louder and louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called to Moses at the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go and warn the people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests come near the Lord to consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Get away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests or the people break through to come up the Lord, lest they break out against them." So Moses went down, and he spoke to the people. And here's what he spoke to them. Then he proceeds to tell them the Ten Commandments. Okay? It was a very frightening thing, what they saw. And not only that, we're going to talk about the law a little bit more tonight, but what they heard. Because what they heard for the first time, if you really think about it, is they heard God's heart and these commandments. And when you hear God's heart, and when you see something manifested that is so awesome and so mighty, and then you hear something that you've never heard before. I mean, we've heard these before our whole life, right? Imagine them being spoken for the first time. The simplicity in these commandments, but the purity in these commandments, and who is given these commandments. Imagine the impact upon their heart. We get a brief glimpse of it, right? And we're going to look at that tonight, but just kind of think about this stuff for a moment. See, based on what Israel saw and what Israel heard, they said, "We will hear, and as I just read, we will do." That's what they said. But Israel is not much different than us in that regard. When we see the Lord moving and we hear what the Lord has to say, we say, "Yes, Lord, we'll do that thing." But like Israel, we sometimes forget our corruption and our inability. I mean, just put yourself in where they're at. They're seeing the Lord. They're hearing from the Lord. And what else are you going to say at that point in time? "Of course we're going to do that! Yes, we want to do that!" But they forgot to factor in the fact that, you know what? Like all of us, man, we've got a sin problem. And sin is a disposition. It's a rebellion problem. It's "I'm going to operate outside of God" problem, right? Oswald Chambers said this: "Our difficulty is that we find in ourselves this attitude, 'I ought to do this, but I won't. I ought to do that, but I don't want to.' That puts out the court the idea that if you teach people what is right, they will do it, because you know what? They won't. My son, who I love him dearly, but he is such a little sinful man. And the bad thing is, I see myself in him. You know, and I'm like, yeah, come on. But you know what? Oh man, he's a strong-willed little guy. And you know, how are we going to get a hold of his heart? We're not going to get a hold of his heart. The Lord's going to have to get a hold of his heart. You know, our job as parents is to be praying for him. Our job as parents is to be pointing him to the Lord, not just by just, "Hey, Jonathan, this is what God's word says," but, "Lord, could you work that in us," right? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, you guys all know, he's got to make a choice. He's got to make a choice. You know, you see it. You see the sinful nature in a little three-year-old, the throwing of the fit. "I'm not going." He told his mama yesterday, and she told me this by the time I got home. He takes a nap, or he's supposed to. He needs to take a nap. If he doesn't take a nap, he's really just kind of a little jerk about the whole thing. He's just a little jerk, right? That's the only way I can say it. I mean, he's a sweet little jerk. So he takes every day. This is the schedule. 12:30, it's nap time. 12:30 to maybe 3:30, you know, nap time. We do this every day. This is nothing new under the sun, right, brother? And so he tells his mama yesterday, "Okay, it's nap time. I don't want to take nap today. Not going to." And he sure enough didn't. Pop his head out. At one time, he decided to pee on the carpet. That sent Mama over the edge, by the way. That sent Mama over the edge, you know. She walked in there, you know, again, and I get there later on the day, and she's telling me all this. She walks in there and she steps and the floor's wet. Did you pee-pee in the carpet? I pee-pee in the carpet. And so, yeah, he was caught. There's a difference between being honest and being caught. I mean, what are you going to do when you're standing in it? What is this, weird manifestation of urine in the carpet? He's got great intentions. He does. He has great intentions. And I think we all know we all live in the realm of having great intentions on things sometimes. Oh, Lord, yeah, I'm going to die. I told you this dumb story about myself. I don't know. This is about 12 or 13 years ago. I go to this single conference, and it was just one of these lame things. I can't even believe I went there. But, you know, you're young and you're dumb and you're growing in the Lord, and you just have to learn some things the hard way, right? And it was one of these at the end of this conference, you know, you just give a year. Don't, you know, get involved with anybody for a year and, you know, people come forward. And I did that. And guess how long that lasted? Close, yeah, in between, you know. Great intentions. But, you know, my heart wasn't there. But the Lord knew exactly what to get my heart to where it needed to be. He brought me in a set of circumstances that broke me down. And then my heart was like, okay, yes, Lord, you know what's best. That's why I tell college kids or young kids, you don't know what you need when it comes to a mate. The Lord knows what you need when it comes to a mate. You trust Him, and He will bring you exactly who you need when you need it. And that's what I learned, and I had to learn it the hard way. I had to learn it the hard way. I pray that other folks don't have to learn it that way. Because they can't. Remember, the law does not only reveal the condition of the heart, but it also reveals the fact that our heart is so far away from that. It sounds good. It makes sense. But in the end of the day, our heart is so far away from it. But here's one more thing to point out in verse 27. And it's good news. You go near to hear. This is what they said. You go near to hear all that the Lord God may say. And then tell us what the Lord God says to you. And then we'll hear and then we'll do it. Israel needed an intercessor, Moses. Someone to speak to God because they could not come up on the mountain. They had to stay away. Guys, praise the Lord that for us, because of Christ, He is our intercessor. We're in a different location. We're in a better situation, right? We're under a new covenant. We're not under the Mount Sinai stay away thing. We're come to Mount Zion with God's message says, come unto me. What a blessing. I mean, one of the benefits, right? Just one of the benefits is that we were born right here after Christ's crucifixion. That's a huge benefit. God's not saying that you can't come right now. You can't come right now, okay? I'm just revealing to you why you can't come right now. We can come right now because the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, fulfilled those commandments and set up this new covenant. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 through 24. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken in them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And so much a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. What a benefit. I mean, just this. This is reality for us, if you are in Christ today. To the general assembly of the church, of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven. I don't spend all my time, believe it or not, worrying about the boogeyman. Because I know the Lord's so much bigger than the boogeyman. I know that my name is registered in heaven. I know that, you know what, Christ could come back tonight or within the next 5 minutes and we are out of here. I know that, you know what, even if, Lord forbid, something were to happen on the way home, man, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I know the Lord's going to take care of my family. Golly, guys, we're so blessed. Man, let's never get to a place where we're just kind of nonchalant about the whole thing. So comfortable with it. Let's never get to the point where our hearts are not tender to the fact that Christ died for us, that our names are registered in heaven. Let's look at verse 28 and 32. These glimpses in the closing of chapter 5 are such wonderful glimpses of God's heart for His people. Look at 28 and 29. And then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke them. And the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken. They're right in all they have spoken. Yeah, it would be a good thing for them to do what I've asked them to do. That's for sure. Oh, but they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. God was pleased with what He heard, which meant Israel took Him seriously. But the Lord is not a doting grandparent who looks past the obvious. The Lord knows their hearts, and for that matter, He knows our hearts as well. Now, my parents, I'm not stating any of you other grandparents. I'm just talking what I observe in my parents and in my wife's parents. As they absolutely think that Jonathan just could do no wrong, they just hang on his every little word. Just hanging right there, and it's just like, maybe if I live long enough and have grandkids, I'll understand it. I don't understand it, but I'm like in the house I grew up in, it was a no nonsense situation. My mother, every day, okay, every day before we come, take your shoes off, okay. I know that, been hearing that for a long time. I know I need to take my shoes off. I always take my shoes off. You know, I'm the oldest. My brother, guess what he did? He just tromp in there like an old cow. Track up a floor. Hey, man, you tell him to take his shoes off. I'm taking my shoes off. It's just a no-nonsense type. There were certain structures. There were certain things there, right? But when it comes to Jonathan, don't. Oh, yeah, you go ahead and do that. Oh, he minds so good. What are you doing? You know. See, the Lord's not just looking past this, and He's not just doting on these guys and saying, Oh, yeah, that's okay. He knows their hearts. He's glad that they took Him seriously by what they heard and by what they saw, but He also knows their hearts. He knows our hearts as well, and praise God that He does. Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. O Lord, You search me and You know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, for there's not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, You know it all together. You hedged me in and behind and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. God, in His grace and His mercy and His love, He says, you guys, I know that you have a heart. I know you want to do this, but I also know that you're not capable of doing this. But I'm glad that you took me serious in what I said. I'm glad you took me serious in who I am. Okay? I'm glad about that. But it would go so much better for you if you would actually do it. You know what the cool thing about the truth is? You just got to tell it one time. Just one time. It's the thing about obedience. You just got to be obedient that one time. And we forget that. I mean, even though, you know, all of us, you know, may be saved or whatever, we forget that when we're obedient and we do what God commands us, even though it may not make sense, He is going to bless in some manner or some form, or some fashion. It will go well with us. Even if it looks like it's coming apart at the seams, and it makes no sense to nobody else, man, as long as we know it's well with the Lord, we're okay, are we not? We got peace. We can lay our head down at night and say, you know what, Lord? I did what You asked me to do, and I'm going to trust You in this thing. Now look at this, verse 30 through 33. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess. I mean, look at the grace in this just for a moment, and just think about this just for one moment. They said, oh, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Well, when he spoke this the first time, it wasn't 40 days till they were dancing naked around a calf. You think about that. No, just 40 days. Moses is up here getting this. And Aaron's, I just made this thing. You know the story. But the Lord in His grace and His goodness and His mercy says, Moses, I want you to teach them. I want you to instruct them. And on top of that, guess what? They're going to go into the promised land. That first generation, as you know, misses out. But the second generation, God's taking them in, and they're going to be blessed. Therefore, you should be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. Be careful. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. The Lord in His grace and His tenderness sends them home and instructs Moses in what he needs to instruct them in, which is His Word, which is His heart. See, guys, God is not trying to control them. He just knows what's best for them. And what's best for them is His heart for them. God in His grace revealed His glory to them on Mount Sinai. Why? So they would take Him seriously. But God also revealed His heart to them, and that He wanted... Why? Because He wanted them to prosper. He wanted them to do well. I have yet to meet a parent that did not want their kids to do well. I have yet to meet one. God's not any different, is He not? Psalm 128, verse 1 through 4 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Spurgeon said this, I've thumbed my Bible many a year, and yet never thumbed a broken promises. The promises have all been kept to me. Not one good thing has failed. I pray that as we walk with the Lord and as we get to know Him better and better and better and better, one of the end results or the fruit is that we trust. You know, that we don't wait. You know, because we look back at His past faithfulness. It's proof of His future faithfulness and how He gets us through things and does things, right? Let's close with two things about the law that most of us already know. First one is this. The law reveals sin. It reveals a condition, right? Romans 3, verse 10 through 20 says, as it's written, there's none righteous, not one. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they've practiced deceit. Their poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace is they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, He says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For in the law is the knowledge of sin. And sin's not a morality problem. Sin's a disposition problem. Sin is a rebellion against God problem. Second thing, the truth may hurt a bit, but God would not have told us the truth. If He would not have told us the truth, we never would have looked for Jesus or seen Jesus, if you think about that just for a moment. Because He tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 24, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now mediators not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For had not been the law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept by for faith, which afterward would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Wow, I got a sin problem. There's nothing I can do about my sin problem. I've got all these great intentions, Lord. I mean, those things make so much sense. Those 10 simple statements. Oh, Lord, yeah, I would love to do that. But all of us know. All of us know we can't do that. But see, and then Jesus comes. And then Jesus reveals Himself to us. And He reveals Himself the fact that, wow, that's my solution. Is this Lamb without a blemish that hung upon a cross. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and live. See, you don't have to be a theologian to communicate your salvation experience. Did you have to be a theologian to communicate your salvation experience? Hey, how did you get saved? You might have been just, what, 5 hours in the Lord. You could tell someone how you got saved. You got saved. Every one of us here. You may not have been able to put this and this and that and point to this and this in the Bible, but man, hey, man, I know I got saved. My little nephew, Cade. You know, when it's some young kid like that, I never want to be responsible for some young kid to make some type of head decision and bank on that head decision 30 or 40 years down the road. Okay? And, man, we live in that type of culture, unfortunately, I believe. But that's a whole other set of circumstances. So here's what happened with Kate. Morgan and I prayed for the opportunity to share Jesus, but we didn't push Jesus. We didn't mention Jesus. Say anything about Jesus, really. But he starts asking questions. He just starts asking questions. You know, we're praying, we're asking, Lord, you know, hey, if you would just provide this opportunity, it'd be wonderful. And he starts asking questions. Okay? So we're going to this splash pad. And I know I've gone a little long, and it's going about to close up, but I want to tell you the story. So we're going to go to this. We're going to take him, Jonathan, and Kay to this splash pad across town that's free. It's really nice or whatever. And I'm in my bedroom, and he comes in there, and he goes, Johnny? I'm like, yeah, what is it? Can I ask you a serious question? I'm like, yeah, sure. What do you got there, brother? Have you ever ran over an animal and killed it? I'm like, I hit a squirrel. I hit a squirrel one time, and I picked him up, threw him back in my truck to take him home to skin him. You know, and so it wasn't gross. It was, you know, still alive. I mean, it was dead. You know, it was fresh. And you've never had squirrel, have you? Fried squirrel? Is that squirrel and dumplings? Hey, I'll tell you what, sister, you get one of those things nice and pressure cooked and tender and the meat just falling off the bone. So anyway, I get home and I pick it up out of the truck, and it just knocked the thing out and run off. And so I tell him this story, and he goes, well, I thought you were a big time Christian. I was like, man, you know what? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but man, I make mistakes. You know, I make mistakes. It happens, you know, things happen. And just left it alone. And then later, he just starts asking me different questions about Jesus. And we had this set of books that we bought for Jonathan that's different biographies. It's like Hudson Taylor or Spurgeon and a bunch of different guys. And there's one of Jesus. And it's for kids to read when Jonathan gets older. And then he said, I want to know more about Jesus. I said, well, here, I got this book for you. I want you to read it. Now, see, the benefit was he's actually a reader. So that's a huge plus that he likes to read. And he read all that book. And I said, now you read that and then we'll talk about it afterwards. Because the most important part of the book is at the very end. Okay? And so he reads it, and then he starts talking about it, and I ask him different questions. And, well, what happened to Jesus? Well, he was this, this, and this. I said, well, then what happened after that? Well, he was alive again. And then what happened after that? Well, he went up there. I was like, okay, now you understand that. And I just start explaining him some things and sharing some things. Okay? I'm going to keep this story real brief. I've gone too long. So the last day he's at our house, he goes, how do you know you're saved? I was like, you got to trust the Lord. If the Lord's is the Lord's working on your heart and he's talking to your heart and you knowing that you need to get saved, you know that. I can't communicate that to that, but you know that. All you have to do is just ask the Lord into your heart. That's all you got to do. It's not real complicated. Okay? And then he goes off, and then he comes back, and he's crying. He's got tears in his eyes. I was like, well, what's wrong? He said, I just got saved. And I said, well, tell me about it. And I took him out there. And I had peace about what he had to tell me. I had peace about it. It's like, yeah, the Lord really did touch your life. And he's like, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Well, here's what you do. You just keep reading your Bible. You keep seeking the Lord. And if this wasn't a real deal, he'll tell you. 2 weeks later, he gets baptized. And here's the cool thing about the whole story, see? For about a year and a half, my sister's been out of fellowship. But now that her son has come to know the Lord, she knows she has responsibility to make sure he is in fellowship. And therefore, guess what's happening with her? She's getting fed, you see? And every one of us has a similar type story like that. We didn't have all the answers. We just knew that, you know what? Maybe those Ten Commandments we saw posted in our classroom when they could be posted in the classroom, we're so far from that. Maybe we saw Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. Oh, we're so far from that. Or maybe it's the Prince of Egypt. I don't know. John Stott said this, only one act of pure love unsullied by an arterial motive has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite verses. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we had it all together. Man, we're blessed. We're blessed. We haven't come to the mountain that we can't go and touch and run up there. We've come to the hill of Calvary. We come to a place of a vacant cross. We've come to a place of a vacant tomb. We come to a place where we are waiting. Either we're going to go home to be with the Lord, or the Lord could be coming back. And it looks like He could be coming back at any moment. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready, and we need to be good soldiers. And we need to be proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to forget His benefits. We forget His benefits, and then you know what? We forget the benefit of telling others about Him. We forget the benefit of telling others about Him. We forget the benefit of telling others about Him. We forget the benefit of telling others about Him. We forget the benefit of telling others about Him. We forget the benefit of telling